life of the Apostle Paul, a great man of God who really gave up so much to serve the Lord with such strength. And that's whose life we're studying in these chapters in Acts. Acts chapter 20, there's two things that we'll talk about today. And one is the ending of his third missionary journey, and then this kind of sad farewell that you've read about when he talks to the elders from the church of Ephesus, the Ephesian elders. And this is at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, and we heard a lot about what happened in Acts chapter 19, so we can't go over, but just to touch on some things to put us in perspective of where we are. I'm going to show you some pictures, and which, you know, it's not going to work, so maybe you can try unplugging that plug, the one with the yellow tape. Unplug it, unplug it back in, and see if we can get this thing to work. Otherwise, I'll just ask you to advance the slides. You know, this worked an hour ago, and let's see what happens. That works. Okay. For some reason, it's not going to work. All right, let's look at the next slide, then I'll just call for the slide. So there's some pictures here, and I'm showing you these because not that I think you have to be educated, you don't know these things. I don't mean to imply that you've never seen. Most of you have seen this. You're well aware of these things. But when I study these stories, sometimes I like to really get into what it was. I like to kind of put myself right in, in the land and the country and the people that these stories took place, so I can try to imagine in my mind what was really going on. So this map, of course, is a modern map of the Middle East. You know all those countries. It's so important because you hear about this every day in our news. Different countries, different things that are going on. And right there on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, the very tiny little land of Israel, that's so important. But today we're thinking about that one right there, Turkey. And that's where, in modern times, Turkey, it wasn't called Turkey in those days, but that's where most of this story takes place. Next slide. Now, if we zoom in, I think on this map, you see every place that Paul visited on his journeys. And we can't go into that, but Paul, just think of what a missionary he was. He traveled to all of these different places, preaching the gospel on extended missionary trips. Next slide. So we zoom in a little bit closer, and we come to just the eastern part of the Mediterranean, what we saw, the land of Turkey. And these cities that Paul visited on this last or this third missionary trip, and we're going to concentrate. Whoops, now it worked. Okay. Go back. So I don't know what you did back there, but it's working. We're talking a lot about this area here, and Ephesus particularly. So the story takes place there. And this map I just put up has nothing to do with our story, but remember the terrible earthquake of a while back took place in the land of Turkey? That earthquake was centered over way in the eastern part. So it's not where we're talking about and where Paul visited a lot. But that earthquake was over in that place. What a what a terrible thing that was. It just puts it in perspective of where this story is taking place. Now, if you would travel to some of these cities that Paul was in, talking about the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus is just a city of ancient ruins now. It's not inhabited by any people. It's not a town anymore. It's just an archaeological site. And you'll see ruins like this, a lot of ruins. And so when I look at that picture, and there you see modern people, you know, walking around those ruins, try to envision the Apostle Paul standing there visiting this place and preaching and teaching the people. And maybe in some of these ancient or these towns in modern times, this is what it might look like now. If you went to some of these places that Paul preached, that's what they looked like. Not much different than our cities, except for the cars and bicycles and things, but people walking around in modern dress and in their, you know, going about their daily business in these towns. But in Paul's day, maybe it looked something like that. And the way the people dressed and what the town looked like. And Paul was visiting Ephesus and other places there, having gone there to preach the gospel. And maybe that's what Paul looked like. He went to these places. He taught in the temple, in the synagogue. He taught in schools and anywhere that gathering places where people could come and listen to him. And he went there, and we'll talk a little bit about some of the things we've already have about some of the things that he talked about on these missionary trips. So we're going to read through this chapter. Again, I like looking at these pictures, as I've said, because it puts me in the frame of mind of how this came about and what took place as Paul was preaching here. But in Acts chapter 20, we see the end of this trip. We had looked at Acts chapter 19 in detail, so we won't go over it too much. We'll read through it quickly and make a few comments on some of the high points of this chapter. Verse chapter 20, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. And Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So there's a lot of names here. I say names, a lot of names of different people, and a lot of names of different locations. But it's talking mostly about Eastern Turkey or Asia. And the city of Ephesus, Paul stayed at this city. We studied about it last time. In the city of Ephesus, many, many people were saved. And Paul performed miracles in that city. But at the end of that visit, there was a riot. Remember the temple of Diana, and the people rioted because Paul was preaching against idolatry and the goddess Diana. And so Paul leaves Ephesus and continues on in his journey. And there's names here, and these names are important. Sometimes I like to study these names. I have a book at home, all the names of the Bible I've told you. I've gone through and looked up every one of these names on different occasions and find out. And some of them are very important, like Timothy. We know he was an important part of Paul's ministry. Some of the names are unusual, like this name, Secundus. What does that mean? Well, it means second. How would you like to be named second? I don't know why. I was thinking if my parents had followed this tradition, I would be named sixth. But he was named second. Maybe the second born. I'm also thinking he could have been a slave. Sometimes slave owners gave derogatory names to their slaves. And they might have named this man Second for some reason. Maybe he was the second in command or something. How would you like to have a name like that? People referring to you as Second. But that was his name. But he was a Christian, and his name is immortalized in Scripture. He was probably an important member, a well-loved member of Paul's team. His name is never mentioned again. Well, these names are important, and as you read through Scripture, you can study them and read more about them. So Paul leaves Ephesus after he'd established the churches there, right? It says there that Paul called the disciples and embraced them, and he parted to Macedonia. We see a sad parting here, very sad, and later on at the end of the chapter, you'll see how sad these people were. And he travels over to Macedonia. This, as we saw on the map, this was a very, very important event that happened in the spread of the gospel. Up till this time, Paul had preached in Asia, but now he travels over into Greece, and that means he travels from the Eastern culture to the Western culture. We live in the West, and this was the spread of the gospel to our culture. If Paul hadn't traveled into Macedonia and Greece, the gospel would not have come into our civilization, would not have come into our culture. It was so important to us. Who would have known how we would have heard the gospel if Paul hadn't crossed over from Asia into Europe? And that's why traveling to Macedonia was so important. It was a spread of the gospel, and we know that Paul was used of the Lord. He was the apostle that the Lord used to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. And so that's why this verse is so important, that the gospel was now going to be spread to Europe, leaving the confines of Asia. Verse 7 is there. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them. I think it's important to read the passage. That's why I'm reading it, even though it's long. He spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I won't preach until midnight, so don't worry about that. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Says they were not a little comforted. Sometimes the Bible gives kind of a strange way of saying this. Not a little comforted. Almost like a double negative. They were not a little comforted. So if you take the negative out of there, what does it mean? They were very comforted, right? They were a lot comforted. They were overjoyed. And that's what it means. They were very encouraged and very happy with the raising up of this boy. So this is a kind of a humorous story. A lot of jokes about it. Like, I don't see anyone sleeping yet, but we've heard preachers say, well, if you're going to sleep, then it's better to sleep in church than to stay home and sleep. At least you've come. And if this young man could fall asleep while Paul was preaching, then what hope do some of us have when we're preaching? So there's a lot of little humorous things that we talk about, but it also brings up the point that Paul, again, another miracle that Paul performed. We don't always think of the miracles that he performed. I think in the Bible, there's discrepancy as to what were actual miracles, but there's at least 10 miracles that Paul performed. And you can read about those and find those. But there's a couple things in this story that I want to point out. Number one, in verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Really, two things in this verse that I want to think about for just a moment. First of all, it says the first day of the week. Disciples came together, and I believe the first day of the week is a special day. It's called the Lord's Day in the Bible. And the principle of one day as the Lord's Day is found in Scripture in many places. It really goes all the way back to the creation in Genesis, where on the seventh day the Lord rested. Now it's changed to the first day, but it still is one day is the Lord's Day. It's a special day. One day is for the Lord. But it's on the first day of the week. And that's why this is so important in the New Testament. It's on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. So this principle of one day, a day of rest, one day for the Lord, is something I believe that you can find throughout Scripture. You can find many other references to it, many other passages in Scripture that support this principle that we find. And it's something that has been lost in the world today, hasn't it? There's no such thing as one day for the Lord in the world. Even people who were not believers in old days, even when I was a boy, we would see that. And unfortunately, I think it may have lost a lot of its significance, even in our churches and in Christianity today. We need a day for the Lord, don't we? One day for the Lord. It's not a bad idea to set aside one day for the Lord, and maybe on that day to think about spiritual things. Maybe on that day to read the Bible. Maybe on that day to gather together as we are here. And just give that day to the Lord, because it's the Lord's day. I'm going to say something here, but don't get mad at me. I don't believe in Saturday church. I believe in Sunday church. Some churches, we're going to have service on Saturday night. It's almost like, let's have it on Saturday and get it over with, right? And then Sunday is free. But the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. And it's good to gather together and remember and fellowship together on the Lord's Day. Then the second part of this little story here says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. In the Bible, we see that term used many times, to break bread. It has two meanings. When the disciples just gathered for a meal, it was called breaking bread. They would say to, well, come over to my house, you know, Tuesday, we can break bread. We can have a meal together. It simply meant to have a meal. But there is a special meaning to that term, break bread. And that's the meaning that we gather on the first day to observe the Lord's Supper. And there's much to say about this in Scripture as well. That's why I said earlier, I've been thinking about that and reading Scriptures about the importance of the Lord's Supper. We're here to remember the Lord and His suffering for us. We're here, if I can repeat myself, we're here to gather in unity because we're one in the Lord. And we come united together, part of God's family, to gather together and worship the Lord. And we gather together at the breaking of bread to feed on the bread of life, to gain strength, to be inspired, to serve the Lord, and to live for Him. So the breaking of bread is so important, and we do that on the Lord's Day. And that's what these people were doing in Troas. When this miracle happened, they were gathered together, listening to the great Apostle Paul, worshiping together, breaking bread together, because it was the Lord's Day. So we'll read verses 13 to 16. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there and the next day opposite to Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigilium. The next day, we came to Miletus, where Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. He was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day or on the day of Pentecost. Again, a lot of details. You can trace it on the map if you'd like and see all these different places that Paul went. And I'll tell you, he was going there to meet Christians. He was going there to preach, to spread the gospel. He was going to these places to see people saved. But we know that even as he traveled to these places, that he had enemies that were following him. We see this several times in Scripture. When he went to a new town, the enemies would be waiting there, having followed or anticipated where he was going. Some commentators think that Paul was playing a trick on these enemies who were following him. Look what happens. He tells his companions, "You get on a ship and travel to that city. And what am I going to do? I'm going to walk." So when they follow you and you get off the ship and they look for me, guess what? I'm not going to be there because I'm coming by a different route. Or maybe he was just doing that to save time. He didn't want to be dependent on the ship losing time or the schedule of sailing. But in any event, Paul sends his companions on the ship, but he decides to walk to the next town. And so as you read through this, part of Paul's reasoning is there's two feast days that are mentioned in these verses. Verse 5, it talks about unleavened bread, and verse 16 that we've just read, it talks about the Feast of Pentecost. Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem. Later on, he says that he would go bound to Jerusalem, bound in the spirit, he says, in order to preach the gospel. But I think Paul had an indication, and the way the people of Ephesus were acting later on and bidding him farewell, he knew. I think the Lord had revealed to him that he would never return again. Well, they say that. They tell him goodbye. We'll see that in a minute. Knowing that they would never see him again. I think Paul understood he would be arrested in Jerusalem. And you know the rest of the story. He would be sent to Rome to be tried. And eventually he would be executed and lay down his life for the Lord. Verse 17, we come to the next section, and this has to do with what we said before, the great parting, the sad parting that Paul and the elders of Ephesians had in his last meeting. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now I go, bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord." I'm going to continue just reading the rest of this. "And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." That's a sad prediction that he makes to these people. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know these hands have provided for every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. You've all been a part of sad goings away, haven't you? And this certainly is emphasized here in this passage of these elders who came to give a final farewell to Paul. Now, just a word about Ephesus. We talked about it quite a bit last week when we studied chapter 19. Read the letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus, and you'll see what he taught them there. It says he was there for 3 years teaching them. And I'm thinking about, what did Paul teach them? Well, you look at that letter. He taught them about salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, right? It is a gift of God. He talked to them about, taught them about the difficulties of the Christian life, about spiritual warfare. He reminded them about the dangers, the wiles of Satan, and what he would do to them. He talked to them about wives and husbands and children and how they should act. And he taught them about future events and what was going to happen in the future. When you think of all that Paul taught them in just a space of, in some of these cities, just a space of weeks or months or here, maybe a couple of years at Ephesus. We're so blessed. We have the entire scripture to learn all these things, don't we? We study them and read them over a lifetime. But these people were introduced to them over a period of a few years, and they had to learn all of this, learn to trust the Lord, and learn to listen to what Paul was teaching them. And so in just a short time, all of these truths that we read about for many, many years, year after year after year, these people learned in just a very short time. Verse 27, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He taught them what? Taught them everything, can we say? Everything that they would know. And after he departed, then they would trust the Lord to go on and take what Paul had taught them. We really need to read God's word and study it, because this is what Paul has left for us, and what he taught these Christians in the city of Ephesus. So it's a time of great sorrow. He doesn't want to go back to the city. He doesn't want to, what can I say? He doesn't want to take more time. He's on his way to Jerusalem to worship and teach and preach in Jerusalem. So he calls for this final meeting of the elders. So just a few things. First of all, he calls for the elders of the church, and there is so much in Scripture that says about the elders in the church, and you know, we could look at many other verses. Some Scriptures talk about the requirements to become an elder in the church, and they're significant indeed. They're very high standards. Makes me think, as I read that, what the Lord is saying to me, to office of elder is a very serious offer, very serious office. It's very serious, can we say, job that the Lord gives to certain men. In the Bible, the word elder, it's the same word, and in this passage, also in verse 28, you see the word pastor and the word shepherd. The word pastor and shepherd is the same word in the Bible. So these group of men in a church are called elders, or sometimes they're called pastors or shepherds. Paul says here, shepherd the flock. It's a certain connotation to it. Shepherd them. Treat the people like a shepherd, tenderly. Watch over them. Protect them. This is the job of the elders in a church. And then there's scripture that point out, as I've said, the qualifications to be an elder. And then scriptures that teach us about how elders are selected and appointed by the Holy Spirit. And the church somehow knows who the elders are, but they're not elected by a vote. They're appointed by the Holy Spirit. It's our responsibility to recognize the men that God has put to be the elders in the church. It's an important lesson for us to learn. And then finally, a lot of this paragraph talks about how Paul acted. And I think we have to understand that Paul is not boasting. He's not blowing his own horn here. He's not boasting about what he did. But Paul is teaching the people, and he's showing how he could be an example to the believers of how they should serve. And when we look at the life of Paul, we can see that he certainly did that. When Paul needed something, he went to work for it. Paul suffered. He didn't complain. Paul was a great example to us on how we should live as we seek to serve the Lord in this world. And then finally, Paul gives a stern warning about false teachers. And we need to look at this as well. We need to be aware of false teaching. We need to be aware of false doctrine. We need to be aware of immoral living that's so well accepted and prominent in our day. Paul speaks out against this and gives a warning to these elders. Be careful about these things. Warn your people and protect them. So the sad farewell is there in verses 36 and 38. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And they wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. So they accompanied him to the ship. We know, and we will see more about the end of Paul's life, at least when he ends up and is taken as a prisoner to the city of Rome. I just looked at, look at the next slide, please, if I can. Oh, no, what happened? There we go. I just thought of a couple key phrases, and I won't dwell on them. I've already talked about them. Look at these phrases and think about them. How important they are to us. First of all, that phrase in verse 7, on the first day of the week. And so I ask the question, how do we honor the Lord with this biblical principle about the first day of the week? And then the disciples came together to break bread. And that's, I'd ask myself, how much do we value the meeting of breaking the bread? How important is that to us? It was certainly important to the Apostle Paul and to these elders in the early church. Paul declared to them the whole counsel of God, and it teaches me that we should be reading the Bible, the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God, and seeing what the Lord is teaching us from his word. And then that simple command, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And how willing are we able to follow Paul's example, to live for the Lord, to live for others, serving other people and living for the Lord as well. What an example Paul was. He was a great example to us on how to minister, how to live for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And think again of the great apostle Paul, what he teaches us. He was willing to forsake all. He was willing to give up everything in order to serve the Lord. So we just pray that you'll help us just to learn a few of these little lessons ourselves. Help us to be faithful in living for you and serving you. Bless this day to us, each one that's here. Thank you for just a few moments of fellowship together today. Be with each one. Ask your blessing today. Pray in Jesus' name.